We turn now to the Holy Word of God for our instruction. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I want to read from verses 8 to verse 10. We're coming very near now to the end of the song itself, and I want us to concentrate on these verses here this evening. We saw last time this love that she desired. She desired that he set her as a seal upon his heart. In verse 6, as a seal upon his arm, for love is as strong as death. But now we move to this scene where this chorus is given, and there are some here, we don't know for sure who they are, whether they're the brothers, because above your text in your New King James Version, it says the brothers, the Shulamites' brothers, but I'm going to tell you this very clearly from the outset, it's not there in the original. Those words have been put there by man. I'm going to read from the Authorized Version. It's fairly close to the New King James. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one that found favour. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. We look to him to bless it to our hearts here this evening. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, I've read this many a time, for whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I refer to that text very often because so often we forget that passages like Song of Solomon are written for our instruction. They're written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of these here said Scriptures, are there that we might have hope. The things that we read here are very important for us. It's not simply just a love poem between a very, very wealthy king, in fact, the wealthiest king that has ever lived, and a poor, poor peasant girl. The wealthiest man that has ever lived, and the poorest peasant girl. Friends, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the greatest king that ever shall be, the King of Heaven. And we poor, wretched sinners that deserve hell. Our instruction here from this word is for our souls, that we might know the favour of this king. Because Solomon loved this peasant girl, and he would have her as his bride. And Jesus Christ was the King of Glory, who left the courts of heaven to come into a sinful world to save sinners. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What we have here in the Song of Solomon is what we call typical. It's a type of the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is that Jesus Christ rejoices over us. We're told in the Word of God, God says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, I find it astounding that Jesus Christ should ever rejoice over me, the sinner. But he does. But nevertheless, he loves me. He doesn't love my sin. He loves me. The love of God that comes to a sinner finds nothing. Finds nothing but a poor, sinner. A weak sinner. A sinner that is not able to love God. But in fact a heart that is against God. A heart that is enmity with God. A heart that will not bend to the will of God. Will not obey the law of God. He gives grace. And when His grace comes, His grace creates in me that which was never there before. And therefore, He rejoices. Not because of what He sees in me, but because of what His grace can do. But nevertheless, He loves me. He doesn't love my sin. He loves me. And He gave Himself for me. We can say that if we're Christians here tonight. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, we're in good company with many men such as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Dr. John Gill, John Calvin, who all see this book as a type. Solomon is a type of Christ. The Shulamite is a type of the church in all ages, both in the Old and in the New Testament. We've said this many a time, but it's important that we press this upon our minds, because so often people forget this when they come to study this passage of Scripture or anything from the Song of Solomon. People often forget that. And we need to keep that at the center of our focus. Now tonight, we come, if you look at your Bibles there, to chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9. And we ask this evening, who is speaking? Who is speaking? Now some of you may want to put your hands up and say, well, I know who's speaking. Because the text above verse 8 says the Shulamite's brothers. Well, let me just say very clearly, that text is not there in the original. If you have, for example, a New King James Bible, it says the brothers. If you have a New International Version Bible, it says friends. If you have an Authorized Bible, it says nothing. Now, I believe the Authorized Version is correct in inserting nothing, because we are not told in the original language who is speaking. We're not told at all. But nevertheless, the word is in plural there. Look at verse 8. We have a little sister. We. So the question is here this evening, who is speaking? Well, there are three general positions that are held. And I think it's important that we just think about these for a moment. Dr. John Gill, an old English Baptist pastor and theologian, held the view that this is the Jewish church in the Old Testament speaking about the coming of the Gentile church. That was his position. So that's the view there that Dr. John Gill held. He's saying, here we are now as the Jewish church, and we say we have a little sister that's coming to be the Gentile church. And she's not yet formed, she's not yet ready to be Christ's bride. Likewise, Charles Alexander, one of the finest Baptist English preachers of this country, who is now with the Lord, also held that view, that it was the Jewish church looking to the coming of the Gentile church, would be a mighty church. Dr. Stuart Olliott sees this statement here as her brothers, and these brothers are concerned, if you look at the text there, of her lack of maturity or acceptability, this little sister, to Christ, who is the great bridegroom. She's young. She has no breasts. She's not ready for marriage. And so he sees these brothers here as speaking. Another man by the name of Watchman Nee, who is long gone to be with the Lord now, slightly controversial on some aspects of theology, nevertheless a very godly man, greatly used by the Lord, sees this here as the bride speaking about younger believers. Here is the bride, and she is saying, it's the bride in general, as in all Christians in the Old Testament and the New, speaking about the younger believer, or the believer that is to be, that's not yet a Christian, who's still to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. So you have those positions. Now I've read all the various interpretations, and I have to say that all of these views are perfectly conceivable. That is to say that they're all appear to be very certain and plausible arguments. So how do we deal with this? What do we do with this question? The amazing thing is that all these three positions, I would have to say, not only harmonize with one another, but they're all, in fact, true at the very same time. They can all be true at the very same time. Now, let me explain what I mean. If you look at the Bible there, and you look who's speaking, when we think about the bride of Christ, don't we say in the Bible, when we read the book of the Revelation, that there is one bride? Would you agree with that? I mean, you'd have to argue against Scripture to say that there isn't one bride. Christ has one bride, not many brides. But that bride is made up of many, many believers, both in the Old Testament and in the New, and in the age until Christ Jesus comes into this world. But we ask the question as well, how would the Gentiles, being the little sister, ever be accepted by this king at the same time? And how could the Jews be acceptable? How could she be? This is true for the bride, but this is true for the bride-to-be. And we ask, who would ever be acceptable to Christ? How would we ever be acceptable to Jesus Christ on the basis of ourselves? Now, the point I'm making is, here is the Almighty King. And in the Song of Solomon, whoever it be, whether it's the brothers, whether they're friends, this chorus of people are saying, we have a little sister, and she has no breasts. In other words, she is not suitable for the great Saviour. She's not ready to wed the King. Now, is that not true for every Christian? When are we ever suited for Christ? By ourselves? Well, we never really are. We're only suited by His grace. And we'll see that here in the text. But another thing is, we have to agree with those like Watchman Nee, who say that every Christian has a concern for all believers, that they be mature and chaste, because the language that is used here, particularly in verse 9, is that they are concerned that she is a wall. Now, the term there, wall, conveys separation. When you think about a wall, it separates something. And Dr. Stuart Olliott makes this point, that she must be a wall. And they say, well, if she is a wall, we'll build upon that. And we'll establish. So every Christian has a concern that the bride be chaste, that she be separate, that we be mature in all ages. So that's true. We ask, who is speaking? Well, again, we can't answer that question with 100% certainty. But let me say this, I don't believe that the text is demanding and directing our thoughts to think about that. If you look at the text there, it is demanding us to think rather on the statement that is being made in verse 8. What is the statement that is being made? What is the text forcing our attention to focus on? It's this: is the bride deemed suitable for the bridegroom? The text is not saying, tell me who this is that's speaking. That is not the main point of concern. The main point of concern is, here is this young maiden, and she has no breasts. What are we going to do for her in the day that she meets Jesus Christ? And that is true for the church in all ages. And there is a significant symbolic truth that we can learn from this. Certainly something that we've learned from before in our previous studies. Now, the title for my message here tonight is The Basis of Every Believer's Union with Christ, because that is their concern. She is not appropriate to be wed to the great King. Do you see that? Right there in the text. She is not appropriate. She is not suitable because she has no breasts. It's not appropriate that she be wed. 3 points here this evening. What is the concern of the chorus? And it is a chorus, these voices. We have a little sister. What's the concern of the chorus? Secondly, what is the determination of the chorus? What are they determined to do? And then thirdly, what is the standing of this bride, the believer? What is true about her? She says, I have breasts. I am a wall. And that's very significant. Now, in the first place, what is the concern of the chorus? We have a little sister and she has no breasts. Their concern is simply stated here, her suitability for the marriage union. And let me put it this way, every Christian is united and wed to Christ right now. If you are a Christian, you are wed to Jesus Christ for all time and all eternity. Not at his coming, but right now. You are the bride. And so this is why it's vital that we understand the chorus concern. And I say this is true of every believer in every age, whether it's the Jewish church or whether it's the Gentile church to be. And of course, the Gentile church hasn't yet come into being because we're reading in the Old Testament. So the first concern is her lack of breasts. Let's look at this again. What do these breasts signify? What are these breasts? Well, I would say again that they're emblematic. They signify something. They're illustrative of something of the bride. Now, I trust that I've demonstrated before what those are, what those qualities are. They are things that the bride has not by nature. Not by nature. But things that we have by grace. Things that are given to us. And it's very important that we understand that here tonight. How am I accepted before Christ? How am I accepted before Jesus Christ? Well, I am accepted on the basis of something given to me. And this is very important. It's vital for our understanding of this text. We are accepted on the basis of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And the Bible explains that we are accepted on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone. But faith will never be alone. It is always accompanied by love. Faith and love. Those are what we call in the Bible the breastplate of righteousness. I'm accepted on the basis of faith and love. And that's what these clearly are shown to be in the scriptures. And it's very important that when we interpret something here, we must have scripture in order to validate our interpretation. And it's very vital that we understand this. If you turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 5 of Song of Solomon there, you see here the bridegroom is looking at his bride. And he looks at her and he says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Feed among the lilies. These are two baby little deer. You know what they are? Little gazelles. When a roe deer gives birth, 95 to 98% of the time, she gives birth to twins. When these twins are born and raised together, they grow up together and they nurse together. So they grow up in the same size, in the same stature, they grow together. Now, is God just using some silly little way of playing around with words here? No, he's not doing that. The Holy Spirit would never waste paper and play around with imagery like this. We learn from nature. And what we learn here about these two twin roe deer, these gazelles, is that they grow together. He says they grow together. They feed among the lilies. Now, what are the lilies? Well, we know for certain that she has been described as a lily. You remember that in chapter 2? He says, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He compares his bride to a lily. So every Christian is a lily. But faith and love feeds among the lilies. That is, other Christians. Faith and love feeds and grows in the climate, in the atmosphere of fellowship of God's people. And it's true for every Christian. If you have been given faith, which is a gift, we're saved by grace through faith. That is a gift, it's not of yourselves, lest any should boast. If you have faith and you have love, Those are all exercised amongst God's people. Your faith will never grow if you're alone. Your love will never grow. You cannot exercise Christian love apart from the climate, the atmosphere of God's people. And so it's vital that we understand this. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." What is this breastplate? What is it that girds the Christian but faith and love? That's his breastplate. Faith and love. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." You see, this is the righteousness that comes to us. It's not a righteousness of my own, but it's a righteousness that comes by grace through faith. And when faith comes, faith toward God, there is a love to God. Listen to one commentator. He says this, and he's speaking here about these two rodeos in Song of Solomon, about this faith and love. He says, "Among all our holy sentiments are faith and love. With these two things we embrace the Lord. In these two things we sense his intimacy. And through these he draws near to us. Faith and love are the unique and combined way which we are joined to the Lord. Faith and love are combined, therefore, these two breasts of righteousness are of the same person. Roes are easily frightened, as they are shy and timid. What roes are these? These are twins, and are therefore of the same mother, and are therefore the same size. This signifies that faith and love must grow together in equal proportion. No one can be praised for his beauty whose faith is big and his love is small, or vice versa. If that were the case, the Lord would not consider such a one as beautiful." Where there is true faith, there will be true love. You know, if a man says he has faith and he has no works, that is works of love, it's not real faith. Where there's true faith, there's true love. Some people like to boast about their faith, but they have no love for Christians. Well, I would suggest to you that that is a fake faith. It's not true faith. It's not real faith. We're reminded, aren't we, by Paul in Corinthians said, you know, if we have all faith but we have not love, we are nothing. Faith and love go hand in hand together. They are like these two twin rodeo. And it's vital. It's vital. Everybody that is united, that is in union with Jesus Christ in every age, all had faith in God. They were all justified by a faith that was given. Read Hebrews chapter 11. They all had faith. The Bible says Abraham was justified by faith. But, you know, when you read the life of Abraham, he loved God. And therefore, that proves that he was united to God. All of the patriarchs had that faith toward God and love to God. A love that cannot be explained by man. A love that comes by grace. A faith that comes by grace. They all looked to God's mercy in Christ Jesus. They all trusted in that Saviour to come, who alone could save them. And so their concern is, well, whether it's in now or in the age to come, these two breasts. And it's vital. You know, but the answer is this. Christ says, "My bride will always have these." My true bride, the one that I have called by grace, will always have faith toward God. And will always love God and fellow Christians. And that will always be fed amongst the lilies. Those breasts feed among the lilies. Song of Solomon chapter 4 that we read. And this is vital for our understanding. There is a righteousness, dear friends, that is imputed to us by faith. It's given to us. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Yes, it is a righteousness not of my own. I receive Christ to be my Lord and to be my Savior. We're justified by faith alone. But there is also a righteousness that is imparted to us. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He speaks here on imparted righteousness. And he says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There he's quoting from Hebrews. He says, holiness is always present in those who are loyal guests of the great King. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Too many professors pacify themselves with the idea that they possess imputed righteousness. That is a righteousness given to them, while they are indifferent to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They refuse to put on the garment of obedience. They reject the white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. They thus reveal their self-will, their enmity with God, and their non-submission to His Son. Such men may talk what they will about justification by faith and salvation by grace, but they are rebels at heart. They have not the wedding dress any more than the self-righteous whom they so eagerly condemn. The fact is, if we wish for the blessings of grace, we must in our hearts submit to the rules of grace without picking and choosing. It is idle to dispute whether the wedding garment is faith or love, as some have done. For all the graces of the Spirit and blessings of the covenant go together. No one ever had the imputed righteousness of Christ without receiving at the same time a measure of the righteousness wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, when we are saved by the righteousness of Christ, all the graces of the Spirit and blessings of the covenant go together. When that faith comes, it changes. And a man, a woman, a boy, a girl has faith and love toward God. It's vital that we understand that this is not only a righteousness imputed, given to us, but when God saves us, these breasts of righteousness begin to appear in the believer. And therefore she says, I have. It's true, I have this. This is true of me. I really am the bride of Christ. These are not literal, but these are spiritual. You see this, the brothers say, we have this little sister. And she says, but I have. You see, the Christian, the one who is truly saved, though you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is the Son of God. And I love Him. I love Him. I cannot explain why I love Him. There's something in my life that has changed. I love Him now. I never used to love Him before. You see, there's the young bride. There's the young believer. You see, if you have faith in Him, a faith that you never had before, and the love for Him now that you never had before, you can say you're His bride. You see, Christ doesn't say how much love you need to have for Him. Do you remember what He said to Peter? Peter who let Him down? Peter who walked away? Peter who denied Him? He said, Peter, do you love me? He never said to Peter, how much do you love me, Peter? But He said, Peter, do you love me? That's what I want to know, Peter. Peter, I'm not asking how much you love me. The fact that we love Christ is evidence of God's grace in our hearts. The fact that we have any faith to Him. What is faith? Abandoning all other hope. I trust Him. She says, I have these breasts. They're like towers. Jesus said, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move that mountain. In other words, it's not of man. The fact that we're ever going to be united with Christ is on the basis of the work of God's grace in us. Just to know that God has done a work in you. You will know this, that He will see it to completion. That is enough to rejoice. The fact that you have that union with Christ by faith and you have a love for Him testifies to the fact that you are His bride and that you belong to Him. Oh, this may be a word of encouragement here tonight to those of you who are weary in your souls and we question ourselves because of our sin. Do you love Christ, I ask? Do you have faith in him? Well, that testifies to the fact that you are united to him for all time and all eternity. And that is true for every believer in the Old and the New Testament. It's a vital principle. Do you know Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you could never please him. But that faith comes to you as a gift. It's not something that comes out of you, but it's something that comes to you. We're saved by grace through faith, which is a gift, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is not believing real hard, like some people would like to tell you. But faith is something utterly different. Faith is telling you and speaks to your heart and says, abandon all other hope of your righteousness. You have none, but Christ is all your righteousness. He is all you need. And with that comes love. Love for him. And it's a love that loves him because he loved you first. And you rejoice in him. And she says, I do have these things. Small as they may be, unseen as they may be, they're true. And Christ will have a bride for himself in the old and then in you. They're all one bride. They're all one people. But they all come by grace. They all come because Christ gives to them these things that are not of themselves. The brothers can't see them one minute. The next minute she's saying, I have this. It's here. It's real in me. How wonderful God's grace is. For all time and all eternity for his people. Well, this is the love of Christ. Which reminds us, dear friends, we can come and have our faith increased in many ways. But it is vital that we exercise our faith in love. Love toward one another. Faith without works is dead. If we have all faith but have not love, it is nothing. Christian love is so important. The Christian love is a deep love. Now, it is vital that in our love for one another, we speak the truth in love. Sometimes we don't like to hear the truth. But Christian love rejoices in the truth. It's truth that ultimately that we love. And so this love is intimately connected with the truth. And so true love will always have truth. And then, secondly, what is the determination of the chorus? They make this statement there in verse 9. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Listen to Stuart Olliott. He makes a good point here in his commentary, the Welland commentary, page 119. He says, the mention of a wall is probably a picture of the virtue of chastity, and the door is presumably its opposite. The meaning is that if she proved able to keep her suitors at a proper distance, her brothers would strengthen her resolve in every way possible. In other words, friends, what is being said here is these brothers look to the church of Jesus Christ, whoever they may be. They are concerned that she be a wall, that she be separate, that she be chaste for the bridegroom. And it's vital, isn't it? You see, the church, every believer is concerned for the chastity, that is, for the purity in the life of every believer. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Every believer ought to be, because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are concerned for the purity of your brothers and sisters toward Christ. Not only for your own purity, and that certainly comes first. But if we truly love the Lord, we love his people, and we love and we long that the bride be pure and chaste for Christ. Listen to the words of the great Apostle Paul. If you turn with me to his letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Here is the great apostle, and he is concerned that every believer be chaste toward the Lord. Now, you and I have met Christians, haven't we? While you're turning there, we've met Christians. You're certainly watching your own life. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Matthew 18, that if a brother sins against us, what are we to do? We're to go and to lovingly tell them. Why? Because we're concerned for their walk with the Lord, right? Because we love them. And that we're concerned for the witness of the local church. We're concerned for the purity. And so often, sadly, you'll have people say, don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. But listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, there were things going on at Corinth that were unworthy of the bride of Christ. And let me tell you, every true minister is concerned for the purity of the bride toward Christ. You see what Paul is saying here? I'm jealous for you. He says, I have betrothed you. In fact, every Christian is betrothed to Jesus Christ. And our great desire as ministers of the Word of God, and you can see it here with the brothers, they are concerned that she be kept for the Lord. And it's true for everyone who is a brother, a sister in the Lord, that they are concerned about your holiness and your purity before the Lord. Friends, we don't want to get to meet Jesus Christ on that great day, and we've done, and you and I have done things that have brought dishonor to Christ, that we've been adulterous in our relationship to Him, that we have not lived in this world in such a way that we will have tremendous regrets on that great day when we see Christ. Paul says, I am so concerned, I'm jealous for you. Why? Because I have betrothed you to one husband. And who is the husband but Jesus Christ? And you know, everyone who is truly belongs to Jesus Christ is not only concerned for their own godliness and their own purity before the Lord, but they are concerned for other believers. And this is true right through the age. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's amazing, is concerned for her own purity. Those who truly belong to the bride of Christ feed their faith among the lilies, amongst the believers, and they are concerned that their faith and their love for Christ will grow and grow and grow, and that we are kept for Him. You see, if you have this faith and this love, you are a wall. If you love Christ Jesus, you are separate from this world. If you have faith in Him, you are not trusting in anything else, and therefore you will keep yourself for Christ. Does that make sense? That is vital that we understand this. This is so important. And so when our brothers and our sisters may be in love, they come and they say, look, you know, I'm concerned about this area of your life. Don't be offended, but rejoice. Because there are means of grace. You see these brothers here? They concern to keep her chaste. If she's a door, as Stuart Olliott says, we'll board her up. We'll make sure nothing's going to get in. But if she's a wall, well, we'll build on that foundation. We'll build on that foundation that she is truly His and for Him. And if you note in the verse there, in verse 10, I think it is, she says, I am a wall. She doesn't say, I am a door, because the door is the opposite of the wall. The door you can go in and out. She is not an unchaste woman. She is kept for the Lord. She says, I am a wall. I belong to Christ. I have these breasts of faith and love. I belong to Him. And you might be here tonight, and you might be looking at me preaching. You might be a young person. You might say, well, you're a man. You seem to have great faith. Oh, friends, let me tell you, my faith may be as poor as yours. But if we have faith, it's from the Lord. It's not of our own doing. If we have any love, it's only explained by him. I never would have loved him apart from God's grace, apart from him working in me. So does this all this make sense? That's their concern. We see now her claim. And this is so vital. That is her simple, simple assertion. That is the status of the bride. She belongs to him. And every Christian, everybody who is a Christian, will say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I love him. I have faith toward God and I love the Savior who died for me. Now, is there anybody here tonight? Maybe. I mean, your faith may be very, very weak. But there's something about the Lord Jesus that you never would have been able to explain your love for him. Now you love him. Peter says, to them that are being saved, he is precious. Jesus Christ is precious to you. He's the pearl of greatest price. You abandon this world for Jesus. You love him. Well, you need to be like her. You need to say, I have faith. I have love. I will be separate now from this world. And Christ will come. And he will take you to be his bride. Well, this is true for all ages. The believer also has a concern for every other believer. We, like these brothers, want to protect and to guard the church of Jesus Christ from the devil and sin and all the attacks of Satan. Oh, be killing sin, for it will be killing you if you don't. And we need to be separate for Christ. Listen to Paul. Paul says, oh, I'm so jealous for you because I have betrothed you to one. You and I are betrothed to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to end all of this. We're accepted on the basis of his saving work on the cross at Calvary. But friends, the mark of the bride, the basis of our saving union, is justification by faith alone. Faith in Christ, love toward him. Faith is never alone. Always has love. Do you love him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you have faith? Well, rejoice, that's from God. It's not from you. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. You know, a lot of young women perhaps didn't get married because they didn't have breasts or they didn't look right. But thank God, it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our beauty. It's all of God's grace. It's what he has done. His grace and his love that he's put in your heart. And you can say with her, for the one minute, they look at her and they say, ha, she has none of these things. The next minute she says, I have them. They're all there by grace. And they come to a man, to a boy, to a girl, to a woman. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Comes by grace. Justified by faith and faith alone. We read that in Romans 3. For all in the Old Testament, they were justified by faith alone. And we rejoice in that. Not of the works of man, but of God's grace. One minute you can be inappropriate to Christ. But the next minute, by the virtue of his saving grace, you're accepted and betrothed for all time and all eternity because he has given you a faith and a love that you never had before. Well, may this week we live by that faith and that love. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that faith will always be accompanied by true love. Love not only toward the brethren, God's people, but love toward fellow men. Jesus said, let your light shine before men, and they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts as has been heard here tonight for his name's sake. Amen.